I have a pair of them right here.
Okay.
Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And we'll start reading in verse number 33. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save us and thyself. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we read in your word this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit will grant us illumination, that wisdom, and that revelation that we read about in the book of Ephesians earlier. In Jesus' name, amen. It's difficult for us, I think, to really comprehend the scriptures that says, and God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Us all means us all. From Adam in the Garden of Eden until right here this morning, he laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's a huge thing to contemplate. Now, you may have heard of a song, and usually, if I preach something like I'm going to preach this morning, I would have the song sung, Were You There When They Crucified My Lord? How many of you have heard that? Good, good. Well, then it's okay to use that theme for our message, because you understand what it's all about. Were you there? Were you standing right there at the cross when they crucified my Lord? Now, for us that are born again, as we talked about in the last hour, the greatest form, or one of the greatest forms of worship, is simply the giving of thanks. And so for those of us that are saved, we're going to give thanks for all these things. But for those that are lost, it's a solemn message. And so the first thing is, yes, we were there because betrayal was there. Let's look at Luke 22 and verse 47. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 47. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? So they have an immediate reaction to what's going on here, this betrayal. By the way, do you suppose that had they understood what Judas was doing, he wouldn't have cut off the ear of the high priest? He'd have probably had a different point of aim for his sword. the disciples don't even realize, even at this point, that it's Judas that was the traitor. But of course, the Lord Jesus knows that. It's hard for us to fathom. But there's a part of us, in our old nature, in our old man, there's a part of us that is just like this, that would betray someone. We'd like to tell ourselves, well, we'd never betray the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's that spirit of betrayal that's a part of all of us. And of course, it comes out here. If you were there, it's because of enviousness and jealousy. Why did they crucify the Lord Jesus Christ? It's because of their envy for him. And Pilate knows that. Pilate knows that for envy they had delivered him. The basest of human emotions, I'm thinking. And that goes all the way back to just outside the Garden of Eden. It goes back to Cain. Cain was envious of his brother, because his brother's offering God had respect for, and Cain's offering God had not respect for. And it's out of envy that he murders his brother, the first murder in all the world. So betrayal and envy, though it brings about the betrayal, it was there at the cross in every human being. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's more. Let's turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse number 10. Mark 14 and verse number 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Well, it's hard to imagine what's going through the mind of Judas. 30 pieces of silver is a small sum. It's not very much. And yet Jesus is betrayed. A fine price was I prized of them. If you think good, give unto me the price. And they weighed the price and found the price to be 30 pieces of silver. And I said, cast it unto the potter in the house of the Lord. Goodly price. Covetousness. Covetousness can focus itself in on the smallest things. We think of Achan in the Old Testament. Just a Babylonish garment and a little piece of gold. When they're coming into a land that's filled with milk and honey, there's so much that no one could possibly absorb at all. And yet covetousness sought that little wedge of Babylonian gold and that nice Babylonish garment. Covetousness was there. Poor Paul. We don't know what sins Paul was beset by, and we all have besetting sins, the scripture teaches, but Paul tells us that he'd not known sin until he discovered that he was covetous. If this could affect even the Apostle Paul, I think in our old nature, these things are resident in all of us. He was covetous. This is the very thing that makes the world go round, if you stop and think about it. It's a principal factor, anyway. Why do you think people play the lottery? Why do you think people go to Vegas and gamble? Why are people constantly suing one another? It's that thing that's bound in the human heart to try to get something for nothing. Covetousness. It's there. We were there because covetousness was there. Sadly, there's still more to it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Remember, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all manner of iniquity. And it looks like, so far, every place we've looked in the world in which we live, we found it. Envy was there. Covetousness was there. And here's something that I think will be so up to date, it'll be surprising when we read it. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse number 20. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They say, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people, and said, His blood be on us and upon our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Public opinion. Wow. You add public opinion and the internet together, and what do you get? You get what we see going on in the world today. Everything is all about public opinion and attempts to shape public opinion. Isn't it interesting? I don't know if you've been following this case of that transvestite sodomite that burst into the church and killed three children and three adults. There's been a huge attempt to shape public opinion over this. They had a big rally in Nashville where these sodomite lovers are going around holding up seven fingers. What are they saying? Well, yeah, six were murdered, but they're counting the transvestite, this evil transvestite, as being one of the victims. And they're attempting to shape public opinion that way. And they're using the internet to do it. And we're finding out that all of these voices are chipping in and saying, yes, it's that way. And it's the usual suspects. It's the Hollywood crowd. It's the Democrats. By the way, the Democrat Party is the party of Satan. It's absolutely evil. There isn't anything good about it. The Republicans are close in with it. But that uniparty that we have, they were there when they crucified our Lord. Public opinion. Let's take another look and see how this works, because this is up to date as today. You know, if you can't understand what's going on around you, if you read the Bible for a while, it'll start coming into focus. This is the game that's being played. This is what Satan is up to. Look at verse number 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude. So you have a small cadre of people now. Out of all the children of Israel, this is a very small percentage. Very small. But what do? The chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude. Hold up seven fingers. The wicked sodomite that committed the murders, she's actually one of the victims. Because you evil people that love Jesus, you think badly of her. You've dissed her. It's your fault. That's what's going on here. The chief priests and elders, the Hollywood crowd, the usual suspects. The chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude. They didn't even need the internet to do what they're doing. What should they do? Ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Canonize the wicked. Destroy the just. Have you noticed that the world we're living in today is turned completely upside down? Evil is called good, and good is called evil. It pours out of electronic devices everywhere. Now, Pontius Pilate was no saint. Actually, he might have been. We don't know. But he's shocked. This Roman dog, the one that has come in with Caesar's legions and put Israel to tribute, who has no time for the Jews and all their wickedness. Even this Roman is shocked about what they're doing. Look at verse 21. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. What? Barabbas is a robber and he's a murderer. What? Pilate is evil, but these chief priests and elders had put a black mark on a lump of coal. There's orders of magnitude here. Pilate is morally outraged. Look what he says in verse number 22. Well, then what should I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? He's thinking, surely they're going to say, well, why don't you just let him go? That's not what they say at all. They say, let him be crucified. The governor recoils from that and says unto them, why? What evil hath he done? You haven't brought a single legitimate charge against him. And the charges that you have brought have all been disproved. Why? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Here's the multitude now falling under the influence of these evil agitators. They are shaping public opinion. I know that sounds like the furthest thing from what we see going on around us today. Maybe I'm constructing a false narrative. Not. Verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye. You do it. Well, Pilate's cowardly here because he's not innocent. He's going to ratify the judgment of the crowd and turn the Lord Jesus over to these wicked people. But you see, they've formed this public opinion against Jesus where they have now the rabble in the streets of Jerusalem crying out, away with him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Same thing that's going on today in our society. Do you see that churchianity is just like Pontius Pilate? From what great pulpits are you hearing a message excoriating transvestites, sodomites, abortionists, all of these wicked and evil things that are being done right before our very eyes? Which of the great pulpits of the nation do you hear a message against this coming? I thought we could count on the Southern Baptists. Boy, have I been surprised.
John MacArthur is speaking out against it.
Good. Do you think he's like a voice in the wilderness?
They don't like him.
Yeah.
The Southern Baptist Convention.
He's in Los Angeles. That's kind of like a voice in the wilderness.
California.
Yeah. Yeah. Consider where Satan's seat is. Will he end up to be Antipas, that faithful martyr? He could be. But it's a voice crying in the wilderness. I'm pointing out here that even for these people, Jesus went to the cross and died for them. They were there to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. No excuse can be made for it. They're open, wicked, and vile sinners in the sight of God. So public opinion was there. And to underscore the point that I started making, let's go to Luke chapter 22 and verse number 54. Luke 22. Hopefully I'm helping to explain to you why I have not been asked recently to preach at New Life. How do you suppose they'd react to something like this? Luke chapter 22 and verse number 54. And I just picked that at random. Luke 22 and verse 54. Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. This is not a good start to this scene. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." In about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how that he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." But here's the good part. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. But you can see, even Peter now, one of the disciples of the Lord, he still has this weakness. He's supposed to be the knuckle-dragging caveman of the disciples. He's supposed to be the one that's big and bold and always in the leadership, almost like Elijah. When Jezebel said, "The gods be unto me and more, if you don't be like one of those prophets of mine that you killed by about this time tomorrow." Suddenly, that same spirit grabs hold of Elijah, and he runs off and hides. It's in all of us. It's in all of us. Cowardice and fear That kind of brings us back to the 10 spies that were sent in. After the children of Israel wander in the wilderness for a little while, not all that long, they come now to the coasts of the land of Canaan. And I just don't get why Christians like to call the promised land the land of Canaan. It's not the land of the Canaanites. It's the land of Israel. Nonetheless, they send 10 spies in. What happens? There's a two, though, that don't bring that evil report. Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb. Now, the rest of them do say, and by the way, there were giants in the land. The children of Anak were there. What was missing? Joshua and Caleb tried to point out the fact, we can easily overcome them. We're going in the power of the Lord. These are men of faith.
They were trusting in their own power.
Yes.
The other ten, in other words.
Yes, and if we trust in our own power, our cowardice is going to come to the front sooner or later because we know what we're capable of. And they didn't want to go in there messing around with a hornet's nest of giants. If we go in there in our own power, it won't be good. But Joshua and Caleb said, we're easily able to do this because the Lord will go before us. The battle is the Lord's. Isn't it interesting? We know who Joshua was, but what does Caleb's name mean? It just... a little fact I thought I'd throw out there, a little factoid. Caleb's name means a dog. See, we Americans are right. Your dog is always faithful. What do they say? Strive to be the sort of person that your dog thinks you are. I just thought I'd throw that out there. We think that sometimes that the Lord doesn't have a sense of humor and knows what he's doing. Caleb is faithful to the Lord. He wanted that mountain, and he got it. Yes.
Dog is also an anagram for God.
It's what? Oh, if you're dyslexic. He's trying to make a joke here. It's the dyslexic. Yeah, he stayed up all night wondering if there was a dog. Okay, moment of levity's over. Back to work. All right, yes, cowardice and fear was there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. There's another point to be made. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And we'll start reading in verse number... let's start reading in verse number 2. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both good and bad, and the wedding was furnished with guests. We were there, because indifference was there. Now, this parable is a rebuke to the nation of Israel, but this would, this would be one of those good places where you could plug churchianity into here, and it still works. Works just fine. What's going on here? They're indifferent. They have bigger fish to fry. You can't bother us with this business of Jesus being crucified on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Ho-hum. We've heard it before. It's a small thing. It's a light thing. Besides that, we prefer the pleasures of sin for a season. And then there's churchianity. And within churchianity, there are Christians. It isn't all apostate. As we're going to find out in the afternoon service, there are a few, even in Sardis, that haven't defiled their garments. Not all, but even some born-again believers are very lax in pursuing the faith. Very lax. They forsake the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is. They don't support those that preach the gospel and don't do it themselves because they're indifferent to it. And that's a very sad state of affairs for a believer. That's not right. When believers would rather seek out the company of the world, rather go to the movies than assemble themselves with the children of the Lord, that's indifference. But there they were. The cross condemns us all, but it's the most amazing thing. Well, the cross is standing there condemning the entire human race. It's also the portal through which men might be saved. What a thing when you stop and think about it. The very instrument that shows the human race that it's doomed is also the instrument that makes their salvation possible. It's almost like that brazen serpent in the wilderness, very much akin to that. Now, today is Palm Sunday, so churchianity calls it, and that's okay. But I thought maybe let's just look at three scriptures. It'll only take a few minutes, and besides that, we're going to kind of go to a fellowship time anyway. But since it is, let's see what the scripture has to say about the so-called Palm Sunday. And we'll start in Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. I know it's in here somewhere. Whose idea was it to call them the minor prophets? Some of the most important prophecies in all the scriptures are found in these books. Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. Let's look at verse number 8. And I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passeth by, and because of him that returneth, and no oppressor shall pass through them any more, for now I have seen with mine eyes. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Jerusalem. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And so the Lord is saying here, he's going to protect Jerusalem. He's going to encamp around my house, the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And then we find verse number 9. Sounds kind of curious. Thy king cometh unto thee, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass, not a horse, not even a full-grown ass, but a colt, the foal of an ass. And then you go to Luke chapter 19. Lest we think this disappears from the pages of Scripture. Luke chapter 19. Let's start reading in verse number 30. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 30. Saying, this is Jesus, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in which you are entering, you shall find a colt tied, whereupon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among them, the multitude, said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thy eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side. And they shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. This is the triumphant entry of the Lord Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. This happens immediately prior to the time that he is crucified. What about the palms? Well, if you go to Mark chapter 11, and we won't do that for the sake of time, Luke omits this, but they cut branches off the trees and strawed them in the way that Jesus was coming, riding upon this colt. And they were supposed by some to be palm trees, which is where the term Palm Sunday comes from. And with that, let's pray.